for giving us your Son and leaving Spirit to me.
So true. You can be seated. Thank you so much. And I forgot the Sunday school report. I'll get around to it sometime. Tell us about it.
65 in Sunday school today.
Okay.
Just speaking on behalf of myself, Leah and I went here last year. We were taking her dad out to Arizona and toured through the state out there. So we did church last Sunday. And that was a loss for us. I mean, we didn't make sure to be in church. But I can't tell you how welcome I felt when we got back in Sunday school today.
Amen. Build such great relationships in Sunday school, relationships that you just can't build during a formal worship service. Your Bible's open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy. It's interesting that when the choir was singing, they talked about overcome. By His strength, we overcome. It's interesting that the Bible says that the church... If you look at what Jesus said in Revelation 2 and 3, where He has a message, there's seven churches that He speaks to, the first being Ephesus, and all the other churches would be in what today would be known as Turkey. But He speaks to those seven churches, and in every church, He mentions overcoming. And He says... almost exclusively, this is what He says, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, I will give. And he gives spiritual blessings. To him who overcomes, I will give. 1 John tells us that literally we're all overcomers. We've overcome by our faith in Jesus Christ. But when we walk with Christ as a life of an overcomer, what that just means is overcoming the world, our flesh, living for Christ, He gives to us great blessings. So we all ought to want to be overcomers, which, by the way, comes from the root word, is the word victory or the word Nike. So the Bible, we are overcomers because of our salvation. But as we walk daily for Christ, we want to be overcomers. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I don't know if you remember what we talked about last Sunday morning, but I talked a little bit about an imminent event called the rapture. And we, matter of fact, I put two or three words on the screen. One of those words was imminent, that we believe that the return of Christ is imminent. And we spent the 40 minutes in study looking at Bible verses that affirm that there's an event that's coming called the rapture of the church, and we believe the Bible teaches that it is imminent. So that every person that's ever been saved this side of the cross, every believer who's ever been saved by hearing the gospel preached has had this hope that the imminent return of Christ is before them. That means that any moment, at any time, the Lord Jesus Christ could come back for His church. But Paul also reminds us that not everybody, that some people are going to be dead. And remember, they died in Jesus, right? Matter of fact, it says they are asleep in Jesus. It's talking about their physical bodies. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, we shall not all sleep. So what he's saying is when Jesus raptures the church, some people are going to be alive. And if you read, I told you this last week, when you're reading what Paul says, when he wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15, he thought he would be alive when Jesus raptured the church. He says, we shall not all sleep, But we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be glorified into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that great hope should purify our hearts. Jesus spoke to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 about being overcomers, both as churches and as individuals. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, though 2,000 years after the New Testament was written, your goal should be to be an overcomer. You and me and everybody in this church and every believer on the face of the earth should want to serve Jesus because He saved us from our sins. Amen? Just to give a little announcement or a little promo, on Wednesday nights, we're doing a little study on Wednesday nights. Our Bible study now is in the doctrine of salvation. And we talked a little bit, you know, we talked Wednesday, you know, supper's at 5:20, study's at 6, study for all ages. We're studying the doctrine of salvation as adults. And we talked about there's all kinds of things connected to salvation. When you say salvation, there's tons of doctrines connected to that. For instance, one would be regeneration. So I was talking about how I love to use the word, I got saved. Isn't that precious? I got saved. Well, what did I get saved from? Well, I got saved from sin, right? I got saved from hell and death, right? But I also got saved from myself. See, I died to Bryce and was raised to Christ, and so did you. So the application of my Christian life means I'm going to, or the application of my Christian life should mean that I'm going to live for Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the place, the New Testament says that's going to take place the best. I'm not saying it can't happen outside the church, but the New Testament speaks about the best place for you to be an overcomer, the best place for you to grow in grace, the best place, the Bible says, for you to be is in the body of Christ. Amen? Says the church. I mean, that's why the word church is mentioned so many times in the New Testament. Matter of fact, Robbie read it before. Hold your finger. Remember, Paul wrote Ephesians before he wrote 1 Timothy. So the believers at Ephesus already had, you know, Timothy's at Ephesus. This letter's to Timothy while he's pastoring in Ephesus. So they already had the book of Ephesians already sent to them a few years before 1 Timothy. So I want you to go to Ephesus, or Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter, go to chapter 3, and I want to read just one verse that where Robbie finished on. Ephesians 3, and really, if you want to learn the theology of the church, or the theology that's part of the church life or the Christian life, Ephesians is the place to go. I always, when I read the book of Ephesians, and you may think the same thing, when I read the book of Ephesians, any place in it, it's like a small book of Romans. Yeah. Romans is obviously the most thorough New Testament doctrinal book, but Ephesians is compact. But I want you to see, you know, Paul sends this letter to the church at Ephesus a few years before 1 Timothy was written. Look what he says in verse 20, at the time of a doxology. Is my mic on? I don't even remember to cut it on. I'm sorry, guys. I'm getting senile in my old age. Well, God didn't even have it on a while ago. I'd been up here for an hour getting stuff ready. Didn't even have a microphone on. Sorry. Anyway, Ephesians 3, verse 20, and this is kind of a doxology. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And of course we know, and we just sang about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. We know the power that is work within us. We can say it's Christ. Christ is in us, but we know the person that's in us is the Holy Spirit. And it's that power that works within us. And so this is, when we talk about what's your when we talk about spiritual maturation or spiritual maturity, we're talking about your walk in Christ, the work of the Spirit convicting you and forming you into the image of Jesus Christ. So this, the power, it says, according to the power of work at work within us. And then it says, to Him, to Christ, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, therefore, Paul says, well, they always say, you have to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, the therefore is there because there should be glory in the church. So how is that going to happen? Chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, you know, Paul was in prison, first Roman, there was two, Second Timothy's when he's in the second one, going to die, but he's in prison when he wrote the book of Ephesians. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, folks, this is the letter to the Ephesians. And as a matter of fact, church history tells us that every church in what we call Asia Minor, doesn't matter, if you look on a map and see Ephesus on the coast, if you look inward, all these other churches that are close to Ephesus, church history tells us all of them got this letter. So Paul says, I, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We have, word walk is always talking about the manner of life. We all have this massive responsibility of walking in Christ's likeness, of being obedient to the teachings of Scripture. And so when you come, we're back to 1 Timothy now, when you come to 1 Timothy, what better place to find this than when Paul's telling the church and telling the pastor of the church, here are the priorities for the believers that are in your church. This is in one of the, by the way, we have a rack out here. If I'm looking at the glass double doors to the left, there's two plexiglass racks that hold a lot of materials. They're all free. And we have some tracks up there. And this track is about to be a Christian, okay? What does it mean to be a Christian? But it says to be a Christian on the front. Let me just read you a paragraph. This is on in the body of the track. To be a Christian is a lifelong personal commitment to Jesus Christ. A lot of people think they can fool Jesus into being their Savior and not go to hell, but they have no intention of surrendering their life to Him. I would figure Jesus knows more than you, and He's the one that's seeking out whom He's going to save. There's a lot of people that are going to be surprised. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. They'll say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, you know, we used your name. We did all kind of stuff and used your name. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. To be a Christian is a lifelong personal commitment to Jesus Christ. But it begins with becoming a Christian in a deliberate, conscious way, much like being a spouse begins with taking, should have had that page ready, taking marriage vows. Being a Christian is a process of advance from the point of salvation. As you continue with Christ and with the Father as your heavenly Father and His Holy Spirit as your helper and guide and His church as your new family, you will constantly be led deeper into your born-again calling of worship, service, and Christ-likeness. I thought those were wise words in that text. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's doing in 1 Timothy. It's, you know, we call it a pastoral epistle, where three of Paul's letters he writes to a preacher. One is Timothy, who's at Ephesus. He writes two, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. The other pastoral epistle is in Titus, where Titus is on an island in Crete, and he needs some support, so Paul sends an encouraging letter to him as well. Well, so if it's a pastoral epistle, this is where you get not only the basic structure of church life, what deacons do, what a pastor does, how, you know, he writes, he says, I'm writing so you'll know how to act in church, basically what he says in 1 Timothy 3. So it tells us how we ought to act in church. But also it's going to tell us how to live the Christian life. And that's exactly what Paul's doing, especially when you get to chapter 4. So with your Bibles open to chapter 4, and I'm going to begin at verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. See if this sounds familiar before I read the text. Some of you could probably stand and sing this. One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you. We are the body of Christ. One goal, one vision, to see you exalted. We are the body of Christ. Somebody want to tell me where that comes from? And to this, we give our lives to see you glorified. What is that? Remember, that's a worship course we sang for a couple of years. Just shake your head. We did it. So I'm not going to sing it. Well, I sang it this morning, but you weren't in them office. But it says, one goal, one vision, to see you exalted. We are the body of Christ. And to this, we give our lives to see you glorified. One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you, because we are the body of Christ. Folks, the fact that we know Jesus is coming back, the fact is you could pass away before the service is over. You could die this afternoon. I could die this afternoon. So we know Jesus is coming to get His church. It's imminent. But also we know that we're not guaranteed the next day. And so you can meet your Lord Jesus today. And what kind of life do you want to have been living when you meet Him? And so Paul's encouraging the church. I want to drop down to verse 6, if you don't mind. And again, this is the third time we've read these verses. I'm aware of that. Let me pick up at verse 6. He says, if you put these things, now he's talking to Timothy to be the preacher and make the Word of God known to everybody, right? If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Being trained. So Paul says, Timothy, you learned from me. You also learned from your mother and your grandmother. We know they discipled you and taught you the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. You've heard from me. These are the words that you want to follow. Being trained. Very important. Athletics is really talking about a gymnasium. It's talking about being disciplined, being trained by God's Word. And folks, there are 1,000 things you know, but there's tens of thousands of things you don't know, and you need to be training in those words. I never cease to be amazed at the riches of God's Word. Folks, you know, we've been in 1 Timothy for several months now, and I could stay in 1 Timothy for a year, because there's just so much in here. Where you'll have a verse that you've known all your life, and all of a sudden you'll reread it again, and all of a sudden something else appears that you've never seen before. It's the riches of His Word And we need to continue to keep going back to the spiritual gym, being trained. The writer of Hebrews gets into this, he's exhorting, he gets kind of frustrated, and the writer of Hebrews says, you don't need to be children anymore. He says, I'm paraphrasing, it's time to get past the ABCs of the Christian life and move on to deep doctrine. And folks, that's true for all of us. I don't know where you are in Christ, whether you've been saved 40 years or 10 years, but you better be growing. Because if you're not growing, you're losing ground. You're never standing still. The world and the flesh are gaining ground if you're not moving forward. They are gaining ground. So he says, being trained, nurtured, raised up, trained up, ways you could translate it. Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good conscience. Look at verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself. So you get some discipleship from outside. Now you train yourself. There's disciplines you've developed and you want to do them over. So you want to train yourself for godliness. I love what he says in the end of the book. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So we're being trained, we're training ourselves, and then he says in verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. All of us struggle with something about our physical, you know, whether it's our age that things don't function like they used to or an injury. All of us are struggling with that, no matter what age you are. Physical training is of value, but spiritual training for godliness is in every... And look what he says, it holds promise for right now, right? Because you're pursuing Christ, you're glorifying God, but also for the life to come. Now folks, that's a loaded statement. You could take, if you took that for the life to come, that's the other end of eternal life. When you got saved, it's eternal life. You're living stage 101 of the rest of life. So that makes you realize there's going to be ever after life and you're going to be doing something. You're not going to be floating on a cloud with wings playing a violin. You're going to be working. And He won't make kingdom service haphazard. Is Jesus just going to throw people out there haphazardly in the kingdom that He's ruling? No, He's going to have history of what they've done as stewards. That's what the kingdom parables, read Matthew 25 and 26 where He starts giving these kingdom parables. A landowner went away and he gave this guy 3 talents, this guy 5 talents, and then he comes back and he wants an accounting. That's us. And then he gives them, after they've overcome, he gives them more. So we're going to do some training, but let's pick up at verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That's verse 8. For to this end we toil and strive. Of course, that's related to the training. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. That's the imminence, right? We have our hope. By the way, aren't you glad the Bible says He did not, 1 Thessalonians 1, He did not appoint you unto wrath. You can say, yes, I'm glad. He did not appoint, he's talking to believers, 1 Thessalonians, He did not appoint us unto wrath. That's what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Then in chapter 5, he says that Christ will deliver us from the wrath that's to come. That's His promise. Folks, that's hope. And so how in the world? Lord, this world is a mess. I'm a mess. Life's busy. Things fall apart. My house doesn't work. I can't find my socks. My pants shrunk in the closet. How does that happen? So all this stuff is going on, but I have this great hope. We win. We win. The victory is ours in Christ. So our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those of us who believe. And again, common grace. We know God's required law. He could wipe people off, justified right now, but He allows them to live. We call that common grace. Command. By the way, this is the third command. Could be the same word for charge. It's the third charge of these imperatives that Paul's using to Timothy. And the church is full of imperatives. And almost exclusively it's around God's Word in the minds and hearts of people. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth. Timothy was a young man relatively in the church. There were elders older than him. But set the believers an example in speech. Five things. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. See how much he's talking about God's Word? Do not neglect the gift you have. And we spent several weeks, we really spent almost 3 months talking about spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, there's a great bulletin board. When you walk out this door, you're looking at a really nice bulletin board that somebody's done, that I think it's Cindy did it, has all the gifts listed on the right. For Timothy, obviously it was a gift of preaching and pastoring and teaching. Obviously, Paul and the other apostles saw that in Timothy because they, you know, they laid their hands on him. But we don't neglect the gift you have. Are you neglecting the gift you have? Are you wasting opportunities pursuing mundane things and not Christ-centered things? So I know you do. You get caught up in living your life, and you don't live for Jesus like you should. So do not neglect the gift which you have, which was given you. It's God's grace. And then he tells by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And that's why when we were ordained, we recently did it here, we're separating them into this ministry, deacon ministry, and we laid hands on it. It's what you do. Practice these things, and I really think that goes back to chapter 2, but immediately you could pick up these things. Could be just chapter 4, but practice these things. It especially would have to go back to verse chapter 3, verse 15. Since your Bible, since you're looking at it, look at chapter 3, verse 15. Sorry, some of you had to turn the page. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. Christ was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, and proclaimed among the nations. Back to chapter 4. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. I love the word besotted. I think I know what it means. So we need to be besotted with God's Word and God's doctrines. Folks, we should be thrilled to be able to sit around with brothers and sisters in Christ and pontificate to one another the greatness of God in biblical doctrines. Sit around and talk about regeneration. Sit around and talk about what's also called the new birth, born again. Talk about adoption. How God adopts us, and in an adoption, it's separate from justification. It's separate from sanctification. He adopts us because in an adoption, He gives us legally everything Christ earned as the elder brother. Isn't that incredible? So in salvation, he adopted us. That's what the Bible says. Sit around and talk about that. These are the things that we should be immersing ourselves in. And then he says, so that all may see your progress. Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan and probably one of the greatest Puritan theologians. You're talking about the 1700s. Jonathan Edwards only lived to be 53 or 54. But he made these resolutions. If you can Google this, Jonathan Edwards resolved or resolutions. He made dozens and dozens of them. Here's one of his resolutions. Resolved that I will live at all times as if it were the last few hours of my life on earth. Let me read that again. I'm resolved to live at all times, as if it were the last few hours of my life. I think he penned that when he was in his 20s. And if you study history, the Puritan age, you'll know that from what you read, he lived that. He lived it. Keep a close watch on yourself. Look at verse 16. And I'm going to give you just a quick outline. Keep a watch on yourself and on the teaching. So now think, he boils it down to Timothy to say, watch your spiritual life, right? Watch, and be focused on teaching. Watch yourself and watch your teaching. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both, persist as yourself and your hearers. Let's not talk about works, salvation. It's just person. Paul had already said, people who are saved, truly saved, persevere in the faith. So this is, folks, and again, it's not saying we're perfect. God saved us. He set us apart. God knows we're weak. But he calls us to be perfect, which we're not. But he calls us to be set apart. And so Paul's saying, persist in this pursuit because it's what salvation is all about. Let me show you something interesting. Take your Bibles and go to Acts real quick. Go to Acts. Hold on. Acts 20. Go to Acts 20. Oh, I hope I'm right. I'll have to tell you the story if I'm not right. Acts chapter 20. I don't think I wrote that down anymore. Acts chapter 20. Please don't give up on me. Yeah, here we go. I lied to you. Yes, chapter 20. Did I say 20? I'm so smart. Look at verse 7. Now, if you look at Ephesians, I won't go there, but back in Ephesians 1, I mean, in 1 Timothy 1, Paul, at the first part, he says, on my way to Macedonia, I left you in Ephesus. Okay? That's why Timothy was there. Paul left Timothy to be the pastor of Ephesus while Paul completed his missionary journeys. Okay? So, he's in Macedonia in chapter 20, right? Look at verse 7. On the first day of the week, that's the Lord's day, right? Right? When we were gathered together. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke, right? Yeah, it is. He says, when we were gathered. And that, because when you read the book of Acts, you will find this interesting, that a lot of times Luke was with Paul and it's firsthand accounts. And some of the times you read, he wasn't with him. But most of the time, he traveled with Paul. And Luke, being a physician, this is interesting. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. So he's planning to leave Monday, okay? And he prolonged his speech. Are you looking at you? You think I'm long-winded? Until how? Midnight. It doesn't end there. I'm going to read it. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Keep reading. All day, because Paul had so much he needed to teach them about God's Word, right? Macedonia, this could have been Thessalonica, Philippi, all those. Anyway, so, I'm sorry. So Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, so he raised him from the dead. It says, look, you'll get verse 6. He conversed with them a long while until daybreak. So the guy dies at midnight, right? Falls out of the third story window. Paul resurrects him from the dead, goes back, and guess what he continues to do? Preaches and teaches. Nick, let me just ask you. I mean, we're not in that same culture. Their schedules allow that to happen. Ours may not. But my point is, that's the kind of commitment these folks had in that culture. What kind of commitment should we have in our culture? Back to chapter 1 Timothy 4. And I'm out of time, but let me share with you three things. Let me just show you. Timothy tells us he tells Timothy, the Christians, we should be. I want to show you this. Number one, who are you? Who are you in Christ? So let me just show you some things about who you are. Got your Bibles? We're going to stop right here, but I want to show you three or four things. Who we are in Christ. Look what he says. Number one, look at verse 10. He says we're saved. We're alive. Look what he says in verse 10. To this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. So we're alive. So who we are in Christ, we're alive. Who is the Savior? So we're alive and we're saved, right? That's who we are. We're alive in God, or alive in Christ, and we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're alive. We're saved. Look at verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech. So you have this fivefold example of that word. Example is the word typos. In the Greek word, it meant to strike an image. So they would have. I'm getting there. Wax seals. So they have the wax, and then they'd lay a seal in it, like from the government, and it was typed on there. It was typos. It was sealed. So these characteristics are not passing characteristics. They're examples. They're type. This is who we are. You know us by our speech, our conduct, our love, our faith, and our purity. That's who we are in Christ. Hey, look at verse 14. It says we're gifted. Do not neglect the gift. So we're saved, we're alive, we're marked off, we're typosed, we are gifted. Hey, I look what he says also in verse 2, he calls us believers. That's one of my favorite terms for a believer, for a Christian, is believers. He says, let no one despise you or your youth, but set the believers an example. Folks, it's content. It's just not a figment of our imagination. We believe something. Biblical truth. Authoritative truth. But then he tells us something else we are. Verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. Then in verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So here's some, and it also the last, hearers. Keep a watch on yourself and you hear. Here's something else we know we are. We're students. We're learners. So everybody in here that's saved, you've marked off and you have those five characteristics you're supposed to pursue. But we know for sure that we're alive in Christ. We're saved in Christ. We're believers together. We're gifted. And we're students of God's Word. And then we have to ask ourselves, is that who we are? At the end of the verse, you know, when Paul finishes this passage, he says, keep a watch on yourself. All of us fall under this. Keep a watch on yourself and your hearers. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's all of us. This is your responsibility too. Now, he was the pastor ultimately. But here's what our role is. If we're all believers, if you're a believer here and been saved, you need to keep a watch on yourself, right? That's your first priority. You don't need to be judging everybody else. Keep a watch on yourself. And then you need to keep a watch on all the other hearers of God's Word. Because we are the body. And we're each accountable to the Lord Jesus for the health of the body. Are you committed to the New Testament church? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and our hearts are open unto the Lord. And just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. Have thine own way, Lord. But before we do this, heads are bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. This is the invitation. If you're here, now I know it's a message to the church, but if you're here today and you're not saved, I'm begging you to consider the claims that the gospel message is really true. Over the history of 2,000 years, millions of people like you have been led by the Spirit and the power of God's Word to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says you believe. He does the transforming. You must repent and believe. In a moment when we stand and sing, have thine own way, you know, we're praying, hoping that you might today come down front and say to me, Brother Bryce, I need to be saved. Can you talk to me about how I today can be born in God's kingdom? So this invitation is for you. We're going to be reverent about it. We're praying you're going to come. But also, if you're a believer, obviously, 1 Timothy 4 is about us. What kind of servant are you? What kind of church would we be if everybody was just like me? It's a great question to ask. Maybe today is a decision for you about church life, joining the church, recommitting yourself, whatever it might be. I'll wait on you down front. Lord, we love you and thank you. Move among us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together and sing. Have that own way, Lord. It'll be on the screen. You can sing. She'll play it. Let's go. Have thine own way. you're glad you're here, say praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Say hello to the Misseldines. Well, you know, they've done, Rick and Cindy have done what, you know, when somebody visits your church, I told them this, we went to lunch last Sunday. If somebody visits your church and they visit in Sunday school, folks, these folks are committed. You got to be honest. Most people, normally, and it's nothing wrong, they visit first to worship. But these, when I saw them for the first time, they were looking for a Sunday school class. And they've been coming regularly ever since. It's probably been 3 or 4 months. I mean, it may be longer than that. And these folks are saved, love the Lord Jesus, have a great testimony, members of a sister church, but they want us to be their church. They want to transfer by letter. And if you rejoice in that decision, you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I know you're Sunday school teacher. Y'all come on. Y'all come and stand with. And the deacon's going to be Michael. And you know, you've been up here enough. You're in Sunday school. They're here every Sunday. We have deacons, our deacon servants. Michael's going to be your deacon servant. And Bruce, we're going to put you their deacon, but they know you. You're in class with them, so we're going to give them another deacon. So isn't that great? Isn't this fantastic? God is good. Miss Cindy's got a great testimony, and it's just a blessing. They've just been a blessing to get to know, and I look forward to growing in grace with them. Amen?
Amen.
And there's others that need to do this, and we are praying that's going to happen in the days to come. Well, I could sing a song, but I won't. So let's pray together. Come up here and give these folks the right hand of fellowship and welcome them to our faith family. There's so much about the body of the family. That's who we are. Amen? In Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are so, so good to us. Far beyond what our lives deserve. And Father, to think that 40-something years ago, you saved me, and now here I am, a preacher at a church, and this sweet couple wants to be a part of this church. God, that's grace. That's just grace. Lord, I didn't have sense to get out of the rain before I met Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from my ignorance. Lord, thank you for the church. Oh, this is just so precious. Father, thank you for Kevin and Leanne. I think about the Sunday school class and John teaching and Kevin serving in there. God, it's a blessing. Thank you for Bible study. Now, Lord, thank you for growing our church now by bringing this sweet couple, the Misseldines, to us. Lord, I pray that their being a part of us will make us stronger. It'll make us something that we weren't. We look forward to growing in grace together. Bless us now as we depart, the body of Christ dispersed in our community. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your matchless name. Amen.